Good morning. So glad to be here. we're starting a new series this morning, and I'll tell you all about it. But let me start out by saying this. Sometimes you find a deal that you just can't pass up. I remember back when I was in college, I was having a lot of trouble with my car. It kept on overheating, and I had done everything I could to fix it and replacing parts. And that, along with the fact that it was like had a V8 engine and it was guzzling gas, like I just decided I needed a new car. Now, when I say new car, I mean new to me car, right? Like it's not like a brand new car, new to me. What I ended up buying was, and I have a picture of it, it's a 1990 Pontiac Grand Prix, pretty sweet four-door car. It was ugly. The paint was bad. This is not my car. I was so embarrassed I never actually took a picture of it. My car was like a dirty, faded red. The seats were stained. Like it was not a nice car, okay? There's nothing good about this car except for the price. When I bought this car, I paid $200 for it. So let me tell you, and I'm going to explain in a second, I got every penny's worth out of this car. And I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to do some math together. You guys came here this morning thinking, I'm going to be able to sleep. But no, we're going to do some work. We're going to do some math. So let's work this out. So when I owned this car, I was in college, and I was still helping out at my home church. So every weekend, I was driving from school back to church two times a week. Now, the trip took an hour and a half each way. I'm not even exaggerating. It's in Indiana. Everything's flat. So this trip took me an hour and a half. Let's just say that I always followed the speed limit, or let's just average and say that I went 60 miles an hour. So if that were true, just a little over the speed limit, that means it's 90 miles each way. So there and back is 180 miles. And I drove 180 miles twice a week, so that's 360 miles a week. Now, of course, I didn't do that over the summer, so I only did that out of 10 months of the year, so that's 40 weeks times 360 miles, which is 14,400 miles a year. Now, I did that for 2 years, so that puts us at 28,800 miles. Now, that's not taking into account my extra normal driving, going to the grocery store, anything like that. That's simply going from college back home for 10 months out of the year. So let's just say that was all that I did, though. Let's be conservative. That's 28,880 miles. And if you divide that by the $200 that I spent, I almost got a mile and a half for every penny I spent on that car. Now, I have to tell you, that $200 was a pretty good investment. That worked out pretty good. In fact, I drove that car until it would not drive anymore. I drove it to the point where the only way it would start is if I opened up the hood and squirted gas into the air intake. And so I did that and drove it into a dealership where they actually gave me $400 trade-in. So, which is pathetic when you normally take in a car, but since I only spent $200, it was awesome. So anyway, I know that all that to say, have you guys ever gotten a really good deal? Maybe it was like after Christmas, you went to the mall and things were on clearance. Or maybe you picked up something that you'd been wanting. Maybe you were on eBay or Craigslist and you found this thing and it was just the right price. And it was just what you were looking for and you just couldn't believe it. Any of you guys into garage sailing? Any garage sailors here? All right, there's no shame in that game. It's awesome to go to a garage sale because you find like that everything's worth a dollar. Like you can, and if it's not, you can talk them down to it. I love to find good deals. How many of you guys, this is another confession. How many of you guys have ever watched the Antique Roadshow? PBS, anybody? All right, you guys are as cool as me. That's awesome. Well, here's the deal. I love the Antique Roadshow because all these people come and they bring in things that were handed down to them or given to them or they picked up at a garage sale. And then they come to find out that these things they picked up are worth far more than what they ever imagined. In fact, I have a video clip of this man who brought in the most expensive item ever seen on Antique Roadshow. He brought in this Navajo blanket that had been passed down from generation to generation in his family. So I'm going to show you, when he brought it in, he finds out that it's not just any blanket, but that it was the chief's blanket, and that was an amazing rare find. So let's check out this video and see what this guy's reaction was when he found out what his blanket was worth.
It's an extraordinary piece of art. It's extremely rare. It is the most important thing that's come into the roadshow that I've seen. Do you have a sense at all of what we're looking at here in terms of value?
I haven't a clue.
Are you a wealthy man, Ted?
No.
Well, sir, I'm still a little nervous here, I have to tell you. On a really bad day, this textile would be worth $350,000. On a good day, it's about $500,000.
Oh, my God.
And you had no idea.
I had no idea. I just laying on the back of a chair.
Well, sir, you have a national treasure.
Wow.
A national treasure.
Gee.
When you walked in with this, I just about died. Congratulations.
Gee.
Congratulations.
I can't believe this.
Now, the value of this that I'm giving is not using the Kit Carson provenance. Provenance is sometimes very difficult to ascertain. If we could do research on this and we could prove without a reasonable doubt that Kit Carson did actually own this, the value would increase again, maybe 20%.
Wow. Can't believe it. My grandmother, you know, were poor farmers. They didn't...
She had something, but not much. It's scary to think that we might have something so valuable right underneath our noses and not even realize it. And I mean, you'd hope that you'd be able to see the value of something, right? But human experience tells us that sometimes we don't know what things are worth until it's too late. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking, and we're going to be going through a series called Short Stories. We're going to be talking about these parables that Jesus used to teach us what the kingdom of God is like and what the kingdom of God is. And it's one of these ideas, the kingdom of God is one of these ideas that's so big, or there's so much to it that you almost need to look at it in parts or look at it from different angles. And Jesus did that through telling parables. And so we're going to be looking at that and see if we can understand what he meant by it and how it affects us. Not only those who follow Jesus, but the whole world, what it means, this kingdom of God. So today we're going to be looking at two parables that Jesus told to answer this question about value and worth and this idea of finding something that's worth everything. So today we'll look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll be kind to you and I'll read it out loud, and then we're going to pray and then look at this together. So this is what it says, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's a gift from you. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to sit at the feet of your word and to learn from you. God, may our hearts and our minds be open to your call on our lives. And God, help us to find something that's worth everything. Amen. Now, in verse 44, we're told the story of a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. Now, the first thing you notice in this parable is that this man stumbled upon this treasure. He wasn't really looking for treasure, but somehow he came upon it. Now, burying your valuables in the ground seems strange to us, but it was very common practice in the first century. Today, we usually put our money in a savings account or a bank, or we keep our valuables in a safe deposit box. But back in those days, there were no banks for common people. And so what happened was wealthy folks may have access to a bank, but the normal people didn't. So the safest place was to put your stuff in the ground. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen the illustration or the joke of maybe like an old man hiding all of his wealth in like his mattress or something like that. But that's kind of what they did here, except instead of a mattress, because mattresses didn't really exist in that day, they would bury their treasure. They would hide them. And this was really true in Palestine because it was a place where a frequent warfare. So burying your valuables in order to protect them against enemies who would maybe raid homes and pillage and steal everything. So if people had things, they would bury them. And over the years, this ground, this land, became basically a treasure house. And when an owner buried a treasure and then died, or he was forcefully driven from the land, then his treasure would be lost forever unless someone discovered it. So in those days, it was not uncommon at all for people to be plowing or digging in the field and accidentally come across a treasure. So Jesus' parable is a very feasible situation. People who heard this originally, they could see that happening so easily. Now, there's a concern when you look at this parable. At first glance to you and me, it might seem like, wow, that guy's being kind of dishonest. Like, he's honest behavior would demand that we tell the owner that, hey, I was in your field and I found this treasure, and it's not, you know, it's rightfully your property. And so there's all that stuff that comes up. But back in the day, they had rules and they had kind of guidelines. And Jewish rabbinic law, it said this: if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. So people listening to the parable wouldn't have thought that this was dishonest at all. It was totally common. It was kind of like back in the day, finders keepers, right? Like that actually applied. It was like the law, which I think is kind of cool. It doesn't seem to work out that way nowadays. Now, the second parable that immediately follows the first one is interesting in a different way. The second parable, it follows, and it's a similar situation, but it's slightly different. Check this out. Here we find a merchant who is intentionally searching for fine pearls. And he finds one that he believes is so valuable that he goes and he sells everything he owns in order to buy it. Now, in those days, people would actually invest in pearls. Pearls were perceived in the first century in much the same way we view diamonds today. They're the most valuable. They were the most valuable gem in the world at the time. If you owned a pearl, you owned a fortune. And there was a good reason for it. Pearl hunting involved immense danger. Fine quality pearls were obtained from an oyster, you know, like you guys know how that all works out. But since oysters thrive at an average depth of 40 feet, a pearl isn't a treasure you just stumble across in a field or along the beach. See, pearls aren't found like that. In biblical times, they were obtained at great cost in human terms. They didn't have the equipment that you and I have today. Their equipment was a large rock and a rope tied around their ankle. So people who wanted to find a pearl would hold onto a rock, have a rope tied around them, and jump into the water and let the rock take them to the bottom. And then they would scramble and search in order to find these oysters. And here's the only thing, though. And on average, there's only one oyster in 1,000 contains a pearl. So doing all this over and over again while just holding your breath, jumping in the water with a rock, holding your breath, it was a very dangerous thing. And you could see why pearls were so precious. The Jewish Talmud, which is a religious book of theirs, it says this: pearls are beyond price. The Egyptians actually worshipped the pearl. And the Romans actually copied the practice. When women wanted to show their wealth, they would put pearls in their hair. Or when a Roman emperor wanted to show how rich he was, he would dissolve a pearl in vinegar and then drink it with his wine. Almost like you see in cartoons or on TV, like the idea of like a wealthy millionaire lighting a cigar with a $100 bill. So pearls were seen as one of the most valuable things. And when you look at these two different situations, these two stories, these two parables, this idea of this guy in the field stumbling across a treasure, and then this merchant who finds this oyster, this pearl of great price, you see there's a common thread. You see the reason that so many people miss out on what God is doing in this world, the reasons why we don't see more of God's kingdom is this: that we're not good investors. You see, I'm not a genius when it comes to investing, but I know the basic principle. Smart investing is when we are willing to pay some now, believing it will return more later. We invest in whatever we believe will have a great return. Have any of you guys ever seen like a show on like HD? I don't watch HDTV. I'm kind of like forced to by someone else. I'm not going to mention their name, but I live with them and married to them for 5 years. Anyway, HDTV, I sometimes watch it. And there's shows like called like Flip That House or things like that. Have you ever seen one of those shows? It's one of these shows where people will buy a house with the intention of doing a couple fix up and then reselling it in order to make a profit. Now this show, it kind of came out right as the housing bubble burst, which I don't know if you guys know what that means, but basically houses stop being worth anything. And so it kind of wrecked people's lives. But anyway about it. The idea, though, was that in the principle for people who are successful, the thing they keep telling people who are trying to do this is that, listen, when you buy a house and you're going to try to resell it, you need to know exactly what you're going to pay for it, exactly what it's going to cost to fix it up, and what you're going to do to it and what you plan on selling it for. You need to have all this stuff figured out. Otherwise, you're going to end up being ruined. You need to know what you're going to get in return. And that's what you need to have in mind, is the return. And the same is true for our spiritual lives, guys. You see, when it comes to following God, to be part of his kingdom, we're often obsessed with what it costs us. We measure the value of God's commands, his ways, based on how it affects us. You hear sermons from guys like me trying to show you how God's truth and his promises in the Christian faith, how they help us now. But to be honest, as much as those things are true, even more important is the fact that the cost of following Christ is an investment, and it's worth everything we have. Do you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler? I'll put it up on the screens for you guys. This is out of Luke chapter 18, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? First of all, just side note, Jesus is like the most crazy dude ever. By the way, just looking at somebody's face and saying, it's really hard for you to get into heaven. Like, that's crazy. Anyway, we're not going to talk about that. But I'm afraid many of us are in the same boat as this rich young ruler. When we're asked to pay for this investment, we're saddened because we can only think of what we're giving up. And we don't have the vision to see what we're gaining. This parable shows two people who stumble on a great find. They have the vision to see what it's worth, and they sell everything because they realize that it's a wise investment. The kingdom of God, it's actually here and it's now, and it's under the surface of everything you see. And God's kingdom is a treasure that's worth everything we have. So the question for you and I is simply this. Have you found something worth everything? Jesus seems to be saying that once we glimpse the kingdom, when we see it surfacing in our world, when we stumble upon it, when we're searching and we find it, we find that it's worth everything we have. Have you found something worth everything? The kingdom of God means God's will. When God's will is done, or when the world functions and operates as God intended it to be. It's like the Lord's Prayer that says, your kingdom come, and then there's a next phrase that mirrors that statement, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is heaven here on earth. God's kingdom is where you see captives set free, where people are freed from addiction or freed from slavery. God's kingdom is where relationships are restored, where marriages are saved, where forgiveness is offered. The kingdom is where the poor have dignity, where needs are being met. It's where there's justice and mercy and peace. When you and I find God's kingdom, when we're able to see under the surface and see this treasure, it becomes obvious that we give everything. That giving everything is the wisest investment. God is calling us to trade our treasure on earth, the things that are going to rust and rot, all the things that we can't take with us when we die, and to trade those for a treasure that lasts for eternity. An investment. We invest in what we believe in. We invest in stocks if we believe in them. We invest in our neighborhoods if we believe in them. We invest in our cities or our families or our relationships if we believe in them. When we look at our schools, when you're in school and you're about to be freed from that bondage, but when you're at school, do you ever see the kingdom of God? Or when you're here on a weekend, on a Friday or Saturday, when you come here on Sunday morning, do you ever glimpse the kingdom? Do you ever see God's will starting to take form in this world? When you look at the city of Buffalo, do you see the kingdom of God? Because you see, I believe God has plans for all of these places. We believe that. And that's why we invest in them. That's why we go to and do things like Love Buffalo. We do Love Buffalo because we believe that as we act and as we serve and as we give of our time and do something that's really kind of contradictory to what every stereotype is about our generation, but we believe that when we do that, that we are helping the kingdom of God to rise and come and be more tangible in this world. When you guys start Bible studies and begin praying for your schools, when you start treating the unpopular with dignity, when you stick up for people, when you are kind and gentle, when you refrain from gossiping in school, you are helping to create the kingdom of God. God hasn't forgotten this world. He hasn't forgotten Buffalo. He hasn't forgotten your school. He hasn't forgotten any of these things. But he's looking and he's hoping that people like you and I will see this kingdom. And that we'll see it, and as we find it, we realize what it's worth and are willing to give away everything in order to make it and see it take place. You and I are surrounded maybe in times with people who are constantly pushing us to care about what's going on now and what it means to live now and what you're missing out on by following Jesus now. And I think God just wants to remind you that what you're doing, the cost that you pay now, is an investment to something worth far greater. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to do something together just as a reminder of this truth. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And as we do so, I think the thing I want us to just keep in mind is this idea of God's will done, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an amazing thought that maybe we could experience heaven now by being a part of God's kingdom. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for your word. God, I just pray that you would just be speaking into our lives. Lord, it's easy for us to think of short-term things. It's easy to just get caught up, just to survive day to day and get through it. God, at times when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to following you, we tend to focus on the cost. What are we missing out on? What are the things we're not supposed to do or where we can't go? Or we tend to focus on the pressures around us to do certain things. We think of the cost a lot. God, I just want to thank you that you remind us of the gain. That giving up, the cost now, is really an investment. We're not missing out. We are simply investing in something that's going to give a greater return. God, I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds and our hearts around that. And God, I pray that you would work in these students' lives and help us all to see your kingdom in such a way that we're willing to sell everything. We're willing to give everything to be a part of it. God, I just pray that as we go through this series, learning about your kingdom, that you would help it to become more real into our minds and help us to understand how you've called us to be a part of it. God, I just thank you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.